I count it a great privilege in God's Word to you on this Resurrection Sunday, this Feast of Easter, in which we especially celebrate this reality of our Lord's resurrection. I have a little bit of a cold. Hopefully my voice is going to be fine for you this morning. I'd like us to look at, we read John's account earlier here. But to make sure we understand the context, I'm actually going to read the end of 27 and then read chapter 28. Let us listen to God's Word. Now the next day, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, remember that he was yet alive after he rise again, or that the sepulchre until the third day, lest his right and steal him away and say unto from the dead, shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. After the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, packed the stone from the door, and sat upon was like lightning in his room, and for fear of him, the king as dead men. And the angel answered, fear not, ye, Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. As he said, come, see the place, and go quickly and tell him from the dead, and into Galilee, see him. Lo, I am. They departed quickly from and great joy, and did run to bring his and as they went to tell his disciples, met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done with the elders, and had large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Christ is risen. Try it again. Christ is risen. All right, thank you. Now, priests, I've gotten in trouble because they think that I so focus as the blessed hope of the Christian, which of course is what we just sang in our creed, right? That we believe in the resurrection of the body. We didn't believe in the immortality of the soul. That people have gotten up denied the God when we die. Now I do believe that. We had a chance to celebrate that yesterday at the graveside service. And yet, simply the hope of the Christian that our souls, that we die and go to heaven, then you know what? There would have been to be posted on that tomb. There would have been no need for a seal to be on that tomb. It would have been all over. Jesus. But you see, that's not our hope. That's not what we believe. That's not what we confess as the blessed hope. The dead in Christ shall rise because Christ is risen, because Christ has been raised. Easter, the resurrection of Christ, brings a new life, new possibilities. It brings a new world. Today we're going to look at two worlds, death, the new world of life, where Jesus is reigning. And the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, which world are we in? And which world is going to be the world that will last worlds? First of all, we have the new world in the empty tomb. These women go, they think they died, go to the tomb in order to anoint him further. And yet, we see that something miraculous, something unexplained has happened. The stone is... Now, what we need to realize is that Jesus is not there when this happens. You see, that's important because the angel isn't rolling the stone away so that Jesus can get out. After all, we know from John's gospel that in his new glorified body that is fit to live in the presence of God in heaven, he can actually walk through walls. Or in Luke's gospel, he can cause himself to be hidden and not recognized by disciples who had walked with him, who had known him. He's in a glorified body now, even though it is still the same body that hung upon the cross. So this rolling away of the stone was not to let Jesus out. It was to let the women in. It was for the purpose, for the benefit of the witnesses to be able to see he's not there anymore. There's a new world. Something's happened. Things are different. Things will never, ever be the same. And we read that there's an angel there who did this. There's an angel there who speaks to these women. Among the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's only Matthew that tells us that it was an angel. Mark says that it was a young man. Luke tells us that it's two men. John's gospel does tell us that there's two angels at the head and the foot of the place where he lay. And the reason why this is designated as an angel is because we sort of have a bookend here to Matthew's gospel. After all, for the first time since the beginning of the gospel, at the birth of the count, we have an angel of the Lord show up who says things. We have an angel of the Lord who shows up and does things. At the beginning of the gospel, he proclaims who the child is. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. He brings a message of deliverance from death. Joseph, I want you to get out of here because Herod's coming after you and you need to flee. And he brings a message that it's safe to go back to the land to bring this anointed one back for his growing and for his eventual ministry. Well, the same thing's happening here at the end of the gospel as a bookend, as a way to help us see that we're at the end. An angel comes and now brings a message that doesn't just promise a deliverance from a temporal death, but actually says he's been delivered from death itself. Fear not. I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. Why? For he is risen as he said. A message of deliverance from death itself. And because he's raised, you need to get going. You need to take action. Something has to happen. Not only has something happened to him that he can move again, but now you need to move. Go quickly. Tell his disciples that he's risen, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. The new world is a world that is on the move. It is on the move to Galilee. Don't stay where you are. Life has come, and so get busy. Take action. Move. And so they do. They take action. They depart quickly. They're fearful because they know they've been in the presence of something supernatural within this angelic presence, and yet they're about to have something even more fantastic happen to them. They went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail, greetings, I'm here. And they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. Now, this tells us that the new world upsets old taboos. It upsets old prejudices, this new world in which the Messiah is alive. You see, in the old world, the world of paganism at that time, the world of Judaism of that time, women were sort of second-class citizens. How do we know this? Because they were not considered competent to serve as witnesses at a trial. They were not able to stand and say, you know, I swear to God that I'm going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about a particular episode that had happened. You see, that tells us right here that if this story had been a fable, if this story had been a fiction, if the gospel writers were sort of making this up, they would have never written it like this. They would have never put women as the first witnesses, because immediately their case would have fallen apart. I mean, after all, look at Paul's list of witnesses in 1 Corinthians 15. He lists Peter, he lists James, he lists the apostles. He doesn't list any women whatsoever. So clearly this is showing us that there must be a historical grain of truth, because if this was a fiction, it could have never been written like this. In fact, Calvin makes an arresting comment where he says, temporarily, the office of apostle is removed from the disciples because they're hiding out in fear, and given to the women so that they can be the first proclaimers of the fact that he is risen from the dead. Not only is this a new world that overturns old taboos, but it's a new world of raised bodies. They grab his feet. They grab his feet. You know, if you've seen those movies where, you know, people sort of supposedly survive death and their souls go on, you know, think Sixth Sense or Ghost. I know those are old movies for your kids, but your parents will understand what I'm talking about. Anyway, episodes where the live person sort of, you know, sees the dead person and then just sort of walks through them, right? Because there's no body there. There's just a ghost. Okay? Well, that didn't happen to those women that day. They fell down. They reached out and they touched something that was real as that. Okay? Different, right? Because it's not going to die again, unlike this thing. But real, substantive, flesh. And they worship him. And the word literally means to prostrate oneself. You see, God, the resurrection, this new world in which bodies come back to life, God is concerned about the body. God, the body is not simply an object of creation and an object of providence. The body is an object of redemption. And that means God is concerned about our bodies in worship. That's why in this church we kneel down. That's why we stand up. Yes, is it possible to draw near to God with your lips and your heart is far from him? Of course. Jesus condemns that very clearly in Matthew chapter 15 and in Mark chapter 7. But the solution to that is not to disdain the body simply for the sake of the soul or the heart, but it is to recognize who the risen Jesus is and to come body and soul with devotion in our worship. God is concerned about the body. You know, it's rather striking. Acts chapter 20, when Paul's giving his farewell sermon to the Ephesian elders, says he's never going to see them again. It says, well, here's what it doesn't say. It says, and then they prayed. No, what it says is, and then they knelt down and they prayed. They were assuming a particular posture as a way to express their prayer in this new covenant era. This new world in which people come back from the dead. Well, the new world is a world that's moving to Galilee. The new world is a world in which Jesus is alive. What about the old world? Well, the old world is here in the middle of this chapter in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. You see, the old world is a place of death. It's a place where animals are slaughtered all the time in a temple. It's a place where the Lamb of God was hung upon a cross. It's also a place of deceit. It's a place where truth can be bought. It's a place where you can hand money over to get people to tell the story that you want them to tell, rather than the truth. To put it in today's terms, the old world is a world of fake news. I'll talk about that in a second. As the women go to the disciples to tell them the good news, the soldiers go to the chief priest to tell them the bad news. Their plan didn't work. When they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. If this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews. See, these chief priests, they kind of do what politicians do all the time. Open up the money bags. Let's see what kind of story we can buy. Let's see what kind of truth we can have told on our behalf. You know, a lot of people just wish that we could sort of prove the resurrection. You know, like if we could just get Jesus to come and walk into our church service every single Sunday, everybody would believe, right? If we could just get him to do that. You know what, brothers and sisters? God is at, Jesus is at God's right hand. At any particular time, God could part the clouds and say, you know, he's here. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. He's exactly where he said he was going to be. He could do that. He doesn't. In fact, the Bible says that he only appeared to Christian disciples, to Christian people. The Bible's not embarrassed about that, and we shouldn't be embarrassed about that either. Here's what Paul said. We read from Acts chapter 10 this morning. Listen to it again. God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. A select number of witnesses who would then go forth and proclaim that message as authoritative eyewitnesses. You know, when you actually look through the New Testament account, the disciples were not chosen by Jesus so that they could be really close to him. You know, have an intimate experience with him that the rest of us were all going to miss out on. They were chosen specifically so that they could be witnesses to his ministry, to his death, to his burial, and then to his resurrection and his ascension. That is why they were chosen. That is why they are called apostles, a word that means one who delivers an authoritative message on behalf of someone else. So the proof of the resurrection, brothers and sisters, you're holding it in your hands. Okay? The proof of the resurrection is the fact that this one who was raised from the dead is transforming humanity. The fact that you're sitting here this morning is the proof of the resurrection. The fact that Jesus, through his life-transforming message, through the power of the Spirit, is causing the dying and dead Adamic race to be refashioned according to the new humanity, the new Adam, the last Adam, who is his very self. So when the chief priests spread this story, they're showing us that the reason why many people don't believe is not because it's unreasonable. It's because people think Jesus is a deceiver, right? That's what they called him in verse 63 of chapter 27. Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Now, here's the ironic thing. These people accuse Jesus of being that deceiver, and what are they going to do? They're going to become the deceivers. Tell people that his disciples came and stole the body. And if Pilate hears about it, don't worry, we'll pay him off too. We'll make sure that he understands the right story. You know, again, we're having this big debate today in our culture about fake news. You know, the liberals think that all the conservatives have all the fake news. The conservatives think that the liberals have all the fake news. This is the mother of all fake news, let me tell you, right here, okay? To say that Jesus was not raised according to God's power, according to the eyewitness testimony, according to the written record that has been preserved for us for 2,000 years, that's the fake news. Well, we have the new world announced in the beginning of the chapter, and now we have the new world achieved here in the last 5 verses. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The new world, old world, death, deceit, cover-up, fake news, the new world in which Jesus is alive. Not just alive, but active. I mean, look how quickly things move here. You know, in Luke's gospel, he eats a piece of fish to kind of prove that he's not a ghost. Or in John's gospel, he says, here, put your hand in my side and look at my hands and fingers. But in Matthew's gospel, everything is action. Everything's moving really quickly. A new world in which Jesus changed, never to die again. That might be why some of them doubted. Maybe they didn't quite exactly recognize him in this new state. We're not exactly sure what that's about, but I'm sure once the Spirit came at Pentecost, all of that doubt was erased. A new world in which Jesus is not only alive and die again, is reigning. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You know, Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 1, that he was, I want to make sure I read this right, so I will. I don't want to get the quote wrong here. Here's Paul's summary of the gospel at the beginning of the epistle of Romans. The gospel concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power and holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In a sense, he enters a new stage of sonship at his resurrection. And that's why Paul quotes Psalm chapter 2 in reference to the resurrection in Acts 13. You are my son, today I have begotten you. It's not denying that he always was the eternal son, or that he was the son at his birth, or that he was the son during his ministry, but now he is the Son of God in power. He is raised never to die again. He is raised, given power and authority. He who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, now God has highly exalted and given him the name that is above every name. Power. Not just for the future, not just for when he comes again, but now, today. He's not waiting until he sits on a throne in Jerusalem to exercise his power. He's exercising that power now. You see, it's not just a world in which he's reigning, it's a world in which he is conquering. Go therefore and make disciples. Like, I sort of wish the King James had that version of the translation. Make disciples of all nations. How? By going, baptizing, and teaching. Now, if you've studied Matthew's gospel at all, you know that it kind of is showing us a comparison and a contrast between Moses, right, and Jesus. Moses goes up on a mountain to be given God's law. Jesus goes up on a mountain and teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, right? In fact, Matthew's gospel has five discourses, five big blocks of teaching that sort of match up with the five books of Moses, right? Genesis, Exodus. And we see it here again at the end, right? What did Moses do at the end of his life? Right before he goes up on Mount Nebo for God to take him out, as it were, as a punishment for the fact that he grumbled against God, he says, go in and take the land. Go in and conquer. Defeat all those seven nations that God said you were going to conquer. Okay, so sharpen your swords, study God's law, turn neither from the right or from the left, and you will succeed and you will conquer. Well, Jesus is up on a mountain, right? A mountain that had been appointed to them, verse 16. And he says, go out and conquer. But I don't want you to do it, you know, I don't want you to load your, you know, AR-15s or whatever. Okay? Not with the weapons of this world, not with the weapons of the flesh, but with water, baptizing them, with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, teaching them to observe all things. So it is the same, right? It's a commission, go forth, conquer, but it's different. It's different because we do not war with the weapons of the flesh. We war with the weapons of the Spirit. And then finally, not only a world in which Jesus is alive, changed, reigning, conquering, but a world in which He is present. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, physically, He's absent, right? He's raised from the dead, and yet He goes to the Father. And Jesus said, you know, that's a good thing. You should rejoice that I go to the Father. Because after all, if He was here physically present, if He could just walk in Sunday morning, He could only be with, like, I don't know, 5,000 people, maybe 10,000. I don't know how many does what's-his-name pack into that auditorium in Dallas down there. 50,000, okay? So He could be physically present with 50,000, okay? It's better that He's gone away because He can pour out the Spirit, and in pouring out the Spirit, He pours out Himself. And so now it's wherever two or three are gathered in His name, whether it's here in Somersworth or whether it's on the West Coast in California, or whether it's people in North Korea who can't even speak out loud the hymns that they're going to sing because they're so fearful of the government coming down on him. And so he can literally be with millions and billions of people around this world gathered together in His name to show their trust in Him, to show His life-transforming power in their lives as they lift up His name, as they exalt Him. And because of that, because of His presence with us by His Word and Spirit, because of His presence with us by His sacrament, which He says to us, this is my body, this is my blood, as He is alive, as He is present, He's calling us to action. If we're going to truly enjoy the life that He now has, we must be His followers. We must be those who are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We must be those who are seeking to heed all that He commanded to us and to put it into practice. You see, just as He has been transformed, He's calling us to change the world. He's not calling us to stay up there on the mountain. Yes, we come apart once a week and we go up on the mountain and we renew our covenant with Him and we hear from Him and we rejoice in fellowship with Him. But He's calling us, in a sense, to take the mountain and to bring it to the world. He's calling us to take the mountain and to bring it to the nations, not waiting for them to come to us. After all, look at verse 18. Jesus came, right? He's a man of action, and He's calling His disciples to be people of action. So, what are we going to do this morning? Are we going to stay in Jerusalem, in the old world where nobody rises from the dead, where we tell lies to each other about what's actually happened, where the only truth that prevails is the one that can be bought, whoever gives the most money? Or are we going to be in the new world where Jesus is alive, where Jesus is reigning, where Jesus has authority and power, where Jesus is blessing people and transforming people and changing people and calling us to action as His disciples, where we can give a cup of cold water in His name and we'll never lose that reward? Because even if they take our lives, if we're in North Korea or if we're in Egypt or if we're here in the Northeast, even if they take our lives, you know, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because the work of the Lord is not in vain, right? That's written at the end of Paul's longest chapter in his letters, which is a 60-verse chapter about the resurrection. Everything you're willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ, for the sake of Christ, for the kingdom of Christ, you'll never lose it, because even if you die, you know, John Piper puts it so well, don't worry, all they can do is kill you. Don't worry. All they can do is kill you. You get it all back. Get it all back in Christ. So are we as a church going to take the risen Jesus by water and the word to the nations, to this nation, to this city, to this neighborhood? Jesus was on the move from Jerusalem, the place of death, to Galilee, to the right hand of God, to the outpouring of the Spirit. And He's with us by His Spirit so that we will be on the move, seeing the new world break in and change the old world of death and deceit and bring it into conformity to the very will and purpose of God and the advancement of His kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.